I shared those words from verse 2 of that song last week, and they just rung so true to my... They just really hit me this morning as we sung it again. My sinless soul is counted free. But God, who is just, he looks on him, Jesus, and pardons me. And that is really the theme of Romans. It is telling us the gospel. And Paul is sharing that with the church at Rome. Before I come to you, this is the message I'm about. This is what I'm on about. Righteous by faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. Our holy, all-powerful, eternal God cannot have sin in his presence. Expects that people in a relationship with him would be righteous and holy and perfect, just as his character is. This is a requirement that not even the best of us are even close to being able to do. We are utterly helpless. No Old Testament leader, prophet or king is able to achieve righteousness in our own works, in our own strength. It is only by faith. And in the Old Testament, everything that was done was all pointing forward to Jesus. And in the years since, and in 2026, we look back to what Jesus has done. But we are all united by the same God whose justice, whose love and grace and mercy was all on display 2,000 years ago on the cross when Jesus died and gave his life. And last week at the end of chapter 3, we looked at the theology of salvation, how Paul explains it in such a way. And he's highlighted in verse 22 that God's righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That the gospel message that Paul declares in chapter 1 is powerful, that he is passionate about, he's eager to preach, is succinctly broken down and taught through in that, those few verses and through the rest of this letter. That all fall short. All fall short. We're all sinners. But all can receive God's forgiveness and righteousness by faith. We are justified, we are made right with God, declared not guilty because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we are saved only by faith. Jesus is our only hope. So in Romans 4, after explaining the theology around salvation, Paul goes on to give an example. What does this salvation look like? And he invites the readers to look to Abraham. Abraham, to the Jewish readers, was the father of the faithful. And at this time it was common amongst the Jewish teachers to teach that Abraham was righteous because of his actions. In particular, his circumcision, which impacted on people being circumcised in order as a defining act to be considered righteous. His attitude, Abraham's attitude and decision to go ahead with offering Isaac as a sacrifice. And so it was taught he was righteous because of what he did. And here Paul is refuting that. Paul will teach how God works salvation out for Abraham. That God will work salvation out in the same way for you in Rome. And here in Monty for us. That it is not by works, but we are righteous by faith, from Abraham to the church in Rome to us today. And so a few points from this passage as we work through the verses. Sorry, Andrew, can you just get me through? Andrew? Yeah, you're right, mate. The first one is the example of Abraham in these first five verses. So with that context in mind, Paul says, if anyone could be justified by works, surely it would be Abraham. Just what the people are probably thinking, as they've been taught. Abraham, the great Abraham. But Paul says something shocking. If Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. But he says, not before God. This is really going to butt heads with the teaching that's been spoken about to these people before. If salvation was about effort and action, Abraham could boast. He did amazing things out of obedience. But not before God. No one gets to boast before God. And so Paul quotes Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It doesn't say that Abraham earned it, that Abraham worked for it. Abraham believed God and God credited it to him. Righteousness is not something we achieve. It's not something Abraham achieved. It's something God credits. Not to the one who works harder, not to the one who improves more. But verse 5 says, however, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. And then he goes on to confirm that it's confirmed by David. And he quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins the Lord will never count against them. You notice the language of being forgiven and covered, never count. And God is doing two things in salvation. That the first is not counting your sin against you, and the second one is counting righteousness to you. So as our sin is taken away in salvation, God's righteousness is applied, is given to you. Sorry, mate, get it. No. David knew something about sin, didn't he? He knew something about failure. He knew about guilt. He knew about brokenness and shame. And David's words are that the most joyful person in the world, the most joyful person in the world is not the richest. The most joyful person in the world is not the most educated or the most socially accepted person. The most joyful person in the world is the forgiven person. The one who has been forgiven. Who has experienced the grace and the mercy of God. Well, then we get into the middle section and Paul's words speak to faith before works. And this major issue of circumcision. And in Abraham's story, he says he believed in God. This is third strike, mate. You'll be out in a second. In Abraham's story, he believed God in Genesis 15 and circumcised in Genesis 17. And so Paul sees that as important, considering the teaching of the day and the context of the day. It shows that Abraham was declared righteous before he performed the religious act of circumcision. And it proves that being justified by God, that the righteousness of God being credited, it doesn't come through religious practices. To be justified by God doesn't come through outward physical signs or things that we must do. It comes through faith alone. I've had conversations with Christians just in recent years. Faithful and committed believers who hold to the fact, as some denominations do and people do, that baptism is required for salvation. And there's some verses used that are quoted to you know, the people have to hold to that truth, that belief. Now, baptism is really important. Here at Monty, we place a high importance on baptism. It is commanded by Jesus. We must do it. But not for salvation. We teach that it is an act of obedience to God. It's an act of obedience to the Word of God. For one who has placed their faith in Jesus. But this act of obedience, like circumcision, it cannot be attributed to being made righteous. When Sam was speaking a couple of weeks ago, he shared part of a video of Alistair Begg. So I've heard that a few times, a great little clip that he talks about. And in that video, if you remember, he speaks about if our theology of salvation is ever about what I must do, then we've missed the mark. If our theology of salvation is ever about what I must do, we've misunderstood how God works out salvation for humanity. It can only ever be because of what Jesus has done. If it ever includes something that I must do, that I've got to go somewhere, that it's faith in Jesus plus me going to do something else, well, then we have every reason to boast. But to truly grasp a theology of salvation, of God's righteousness being credited to us, being given to us, we've got to know that it's by faith alone. By faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Fourthly, the promise. Through faith, not the law. Paul goes on further in these verses. The promise to Abraham of many descendants coming from him. That it didn't come through the law, but it came through faith. Why is that? Because if it depended upon the law, if it was all about how Abraham performs and lives and acts, if he can do the right thing for long enough, he would never have received it. Because no one keeps the law perfectly. The law, it says, brings wrath. Because the law is revealing who God is. And in revealing who God is, it is displaying to everyone and it's revealing in our hearts that we all fall short, that we are all sinners. It exposes our failure. It confronts us with the truth that we are all in need of a saviour. So God designed salvation. God designed it to be by God's grace through faith. By God's grace, through faith. And by God's grace means it's a gift. It's a gift. It's undeserved. And because it's God's grace, it's secure. If salvation depended upon our performance, if it depended upon what we need to do, it would never be secure. It would never be secure. Because we would have to question ourselves, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Will I lose it? But because it's based on God's grace, it's guaranteed. In verses 16 and 17, Paul states that it's by faith. It is by faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only the recipients of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. If the promise was exclusively based on genes and ancestry, inevitably people would be excluded from this promise. Abraham's ancestry line would have a reason to look down on the rest of us. But when the promise is received by faith, the promise is open to the whole world. And this promise of by faith eliminates any cultural barriers or ethnic barriers to the gospel. Faith in Christ, not following the law, faith in Jesus Christ makes us children of Abraham. Credited righteous by faith, as Abraham was. I thought about getting us all to stand up and sing that song that takes about 20 minutes. Father Abraham had met. Oh, I'm not allowed to sing. My daughters will get upset. Don't tell them. You know, you end up hopping around on one leg and right arm, left arm. Some people don't know it. Maybe we'll do it over morning tea. Galatians 3:28-29 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter what your background is, anyone and everyone can believe. Young people, older people, skeptics, Muslims, Buddhists, atheists. The promise is open to all. It's open to you. God promises that through faith in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, you can be saved. By God's grace, through faith. Two more points. The nature of Abraham's faith. What does that look like? Against all hope, it says Abraham in hope believed. You remember the situation? That's a pretty well-known story, isn't it? God promised to make a great nation from Abraham. Remember, he took him out and said to Abraham, look at the stars. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. That's why he's called the father of many nations. What a promise. What a promise. But what terrible circumstances. He was 75 years old. By the time he had Isaac, it says his body was as good as dead. That's Paul's words, verse 19. Sarah at this time was 65 years old, childless. Imagine being 65, considering having a baby. We just during the week saw the news that Sarah Arbo from the Today Show on Channel 9, she's 40 and she's pregnant. She's having a baby. They've had difficult circumstances and losing babies as well along the way. But she's on her way to have her first child at the age of 40. Same age as Rachel, we were just making that comparison. After playing 2 days of cricket in a row, I felt like my body was as good as dead during the week. And Rachel's like 40 saying, I could not imagine having a baby now, this time. The promise seemed impossible. when you consider the circumstances. The promise of God seemed impossible when you considered the circumstances. Does that sound familiar? Knowing the promises of God is one thing, but trusting God in his power and trusting in his strength and his wisdom and not trusting in the circumstances of life, that's faith. It says he did not waver through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith. Abraham didn't all of a sudden become perfect. I mean, he didn't even act perfectly. Not by a long stretch. 11 years in after this promise. It's a long time, isn't it? Abraham took matters into his own hands and took Hagar. I'm going to start this father of many nations promise. It's time for me to intervene. They had Ishmael. It was another 14 years after that. They had Isaac with Sarah. This statement about Abraham isn't a commentary on his day-to-day life and actions, but it gives an overall picture of his life. It gives an overall picture of how God saw the heart of Abraham. That Abraham was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That's what faith is. And I just wonder if that statement sits well with us today. I mean, is that where we are at? Are we going into Monday, coming up to Easter, coming into April? Hey, I'm fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised. I see the circumstances are telling me no. Circumstances are terrible. These are difficult times. Are we fully persuaded? God has the power to do what he's promised. That's faith. And it was credited to him as righteousness. This is for us. Paul says the words, it was credited to him, not just for Abraham. These words are for us in Rome. They're for us here in Monty. It's not just Abraham's story, it's our story. If we believe by faith like Abraham, this can be our story too. We can be credited with God's righteousness. What do we believe? Verse 25, he says, he was delivered, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Just another great verse, great little line that tells us about Paul's message to the Roman church. Paul is making known the gospel. Jesus died for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Jesus died for your sin. What a promise. It's a promise, this verse. It's a promise. But what is going on in our life? What are the circumstances? Are the circumstances in our life so overwhelming that I'm not ready to receive the promise? Are the circumstances in our life holding us back from receiving the promises that God has given us? Are we waiting to fix ourselves before we experience salvation and the peace and forgiveness that Jesus offers? Are we wanting to bring ourselves to a place of being rid of the guilt and the shame and the filth of our past before opening up to trust Jesus? What a promise. Paul states it in verse 16, 17 of Romans 1. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Here it is again. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. So we have one way to live, which is the way of works. It's what people thought of Abraham. Paul says, no, it's not a work, it's a faith. The way of works says, earn it. Try harder. Do better. Prove yourself. Carry the burden. It leads to all sorts of problems. Boasting in ourselves, pride. Can also lead to utter despair when you realise we will never be good enough. I can never achieve what only God can. Because there is only one way to Jesus, to God, and that is through Jesus. The way of faith. Trusting God. Being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has promised. No matter the circumstances, God has the power to do what he has promised to me. Receive salvation by his grace through faith. The question is not, am I good enough? The question is not, am I good enough? The question is, do you trust him? Do you trust him? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Father, thank you for the truth. Lord God, that you have made a way through Jesus. That this gift of life has nothing to do with what we can achieve or any action of our life. So may that challenge us today and into this week. To come simply by faith, believing in who you are and what you have done for us. But also, God, may it bring us, like chapter 12 in Romans says, bring us to a point of absolute surrender and offer ourselves a living sacrifice, that our lives would be pleasing to you because of the salvation that we have received. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for speaking to us in this place. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.